Now please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, verses 33 through 43, verses 34 through 43, as the text of our lesson this afternoon. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." We remember great speeches that great men have made that had a big impact on the world. Probably one of the greatest speeches, if not the greatest speech, made in the United States was a very short speech in July of 1863 on the Gettysburg battlefield. And of course, that was called the Gettysburg Address by President Abraham Lincoln as he was dedicating the cemetery that was there on the battlefield where the battle was fought from July the 1st to the 4th, 1863. The rather humorous thing was that President Lincoln was not considered to be much of a speaker, and he had a high kind of a squeaky voice. And so they had a great orator to speak before him, and that orator spoke for about 2 hours. Nobody remembers a word that he said. But then President Lincoln arose and said, 47 years ago, I can't even start that speech without chilling up. 47 years ago, our fathers brought upon this country a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Who can forget that? And that, of course, just a very short speech, just a very few minutes. And yet, the audience was just immediately mesmerized by the great words that President Lincoln had spoke. That very memorable place where so many thousands of men had given their lives, as President Lincoln said in that very address, the last full measure of dedication was given by those men at that time. Well, that's a great speech, and we remember that speech, and Americans will never forget the great words that were spoken and the great battle that took place, and of course that battle which turned the point or turned the tide in the Civil War, and really determined who would be the victors in the Civil War. But the speech that I just read to you by the Apostle Peter was an equally short speech. I haven't counted the words in either one, so I don't know how it compares, but it also was a very short speech. And it was the most important speech that Cornelius and his family ever heard, because it was the speech that showed to them the way of salvation. For example, we find in Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, as Peter now has returned to Jerusalem and is telling the Jewish disciples in Jerusalem why he went to the house of Cornelius, why he preached to them, why he ate with them, why he baptized uncircumcised Gentiles. And he's recounting what had happened in the house of Cornelius, he said, and he told us how he had seen an angel in his house, standing in his house, who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words whereby you and all your household will be saved." So those words that Peter spoke on that occasion were the words that would show to that man and to his family, not just his family, but his household, that is, including the household servants, all that he'd gathered together, friends as well as that were gathered together there in the household of Cornelius, showed them how to be saved. And in fact, we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 33, that Cornelius himself understood the importance of what Peter was going to say to him before he even knew what Peter was going to say. Because that angel had told him, these are the words by which you and all your household will be saved. And so when Peter asked him, why have you summoned for me? And of course he knew, but he wanted to hear it from that man, because the vision from God and the words from God had told Peter why he was to go before he went to the house of Cornelius. But this is what Cornelius said to him when Peter asked him, why have you sent for me? He said, I sent to you immediately, that is, after the angel had appeared to me and told me to send for you. I sent for you immediately, and you have done well to come. And now, therefore, here's a great lesson for any audience who is hearing the Word of God. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear all things commanded to you by God. I want you to think about that. First of all, that shows an obligation to the speaker. The only things that you should want to hear are the things commanded by God. If I'm just speaking my opinion, you don't need to hear it. But it has to be the things that were commanded by God. So I must turn to the Word of God and show you the things that were commanded by God. But on the other hand, now as far as the audience is concerned, we're all in the presence of God. God knows everything that's taking place right here. We're in His presence. And what do we want to hear? All things commanded thee by God. We want to hear the things that God commands us to do. And hearing those things, we will have heard the words of salvation, the things that we need to know in order to be saved. And so anytime that you hear the proclamation of God's Word, those are the words that pertain to our soul salvation. And in this lesson that the Apostle Peter spoke there in the house of Cornelius, we hear the words of salvation, what one must do in order to be saved. I want to take the rest of our time this afternoon to do some study of this message that Peter brought at that time, to see what the message was like. What are the characteristics of that message that Peter spoke in the house of Cornelius, the words that showed Cornelius and his household how they were to be saved. First of all, there were some subjects to this. Who were the subjects? It is those that the message pertained to. Who should be interested in the lesson that Peter spoke in the house of Cornelius? Well, beginning again in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10, when Peter came to him and Cornelius told him why he had summoned him, they were there to hear the word spoken by God. Then Peter let him know what he now realized as the result of the three miracles that had already taken place in connection with this case of conversion, with this example of salvation. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now, this was something that Peter just realized concerning Jew and Gentile, that makes no difference to God whether we're Jews or Gentiles. But of course, we understand now that that's a broader lesson than just that. It is true that God does not care whether we're Jew or Gentile. But it's also true that God doesn't care what nation we're of. God doesn't care what our language is. He doesn't care what the color of our skin is. He doesn't care whether we're male or female so far as our salvation. He doesn't care whether we're rich or whether we're poor. All of those things, whether we're famous or whether nobody even knows that we live, all of those things are of no consequence whatsoever to God. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. God is not like man. Man looks on the outward part. God looks on the heart. God looks at the result of the heart. What does the heart cause that person to do? To disobey God or to obey God? God is concerned with the inner man. God is concerned with the spirit. God is concerned with our heart, with our soul. And thus, this is the lesson that the Apostle Peter realized. And therefore, this lesson is for all men. Now, before I look at verse 36, I want you to stop and think about something. There are people even today who call themselves Christians who draw distinctions between people on the basis of outward things, on the basis of race or nationality. I had a debate many years ago with a man who believed that God has a special plan of salvation for the Jews, and that when Jesus comes again, all of the Jews who are alive on the earth at that time will be miraculously converted and transported to the land of Palestine. And there the Old Testament kingdom of David will be set up, except now Christ will be ruling on the literal throne of David. That man was a premillennialist. So he believed, and he affirmed in that debate, that there's two plans of salvation. One plan of salvation for the Jew, and another plan of salvation for the Gentile. Well, how does that stand in comparison to what the Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 10? God shows no partiality. He doesn't care what you are, so far as your outward physical things, fleshly things. None of those things make any difference to God. But then notice, after he'd said God shows no partiality, after he'd said in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted, and then he began his message by saying, the message which God sent to the children of Israel. Peter is preaching to an uncircumcised Gentile, and he preaches to this uncircumcised Gentile the exact same message that he preached to the children of Israel. He's preaching the same thing that he preached on Pentecost to an audience of Jews, as is recorded in Acts chapter 2. There's no difference between the message that God has for the Jew and that God has for the Gentile. It's the exact same message. So that takes care of the premillennial nonsense that God has a special plan for the Jews and they're going to be miraculously saved. But also, there are those people, by the way, the same man had this same position. There's also those who affirm, well, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's the message of God for the Jews, and that the message of God for the Gentiles is salvation by faith alone. And so we can all be saved by faith alone, but the Jews have to repent and be baptized. Well, that takes care of that also, because Peter preached to the Gentiles the same message he had preached to the Jews. Yes, with God there's no partiality. God is not concerned with fleshly considerations. God is only concerned with your heart and with your obedience to Him. In every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. So, to whom does the message pertain? Well, it pertains to the same people to whom the Great Commission goes, because really this is just the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And Jesus showed to whom the Great Commission was to go in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creation, or all the creation. So this same message, the message of salvation in Christ Jesus, on the exact same conditions, is for all people everywhere. By the way, that's the reason that is no problem for me to go over to Africa and to speak to people in Africa the message of salvation. And somebody wants to know, well, what message do you preach when you go over there? The same message that I preach here. It's the same message. It's to all people all over the world. Outward fleshly considerations are of no consequence whatsoever. The one message is for all the people in all of the world. So the subject of the message, the people to whom the message is to go, are all the people of the world until the end of time, from the day of Pentecost, as is recorded in Acts chapter 2, until time is no more. The same message is to be preached to all people everywhere. Well, where did this message come from? What's the source of the message? Well, you don't want to hear a message from men, and I don't want to give you a message that's just my opinion. We want a message that comes from God, that shows us what God says concerning our salvation. And that's the message brought by the Apostle Peter. He says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. So this is the message which comes from God. No other message will do. It's what, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He said, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. For I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the message that I preach, now I did receive it from men, I received it from the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. It's in the Bible. But that message originally came from God through the apostles and prophets. Of course, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Christ is the messenger that God sent, and He sent the Holy Spirit to guide them into all the truth. And that message is the gospel that I preach here. That's the same gospel message that is preached in Africa. That's the same gospel message that is preached in Europe or any other place in the world. And that's the same gospel message that was preached in the first century beginning on the day of Pentecost. And that's the same gospel message that was preached until this world is no more. And that gospel message is a message that comes from God. And that's the reason, by the way, it's a timeless message. Because God is timeless, and therefore the message itself is timeless. So the message is a divine message. It's the message that tells what God says that we must do in order to be saved. A third consideration concerning this is the purpose of the message. Why did the Apostle Peter preach this message, and why do we preach it today? Well, again, in verse 36 he tells us why he preached the message. He said, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all." Now, what is the Apostle Peter preaching? Peace through Jesus Christ. Now, there are several kinds of peace that we read about in the New Testament. I want to see the primary peace that is the result of the gospel. Peace is the absence of turmoil. Where there's the lack of peace, there's turmoil, there's enmity, there's fighting, there's conflict. Now, the most terrible conflict that we can have is conflict with God. Man, by sin, has left God. We need to be reconciled to God. To be reconciled is to be made friends again. To conciliate is to make friends. To reconciliate is to make friends again. As little children, we were the friends of God. We had not sinned. But then we sinned and we became the enemies of God. We violated God's law and we were at enmity with Him. He didn't leave us, we left Him. So we must be reconciled to Him. Denominational dogma talks about reconciling God to man. That terminology is not found in the Bible. It's the exact opposite. God didn't leave, we left. God wants us to be reconciled to Him. And that's the purpose of the gospel message, to bring man back into friendship with God, to reconcile man to God. The Apostle Paul put it in rather a detailed account in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. Read with me, please, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. "But now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off." Now those who were far off are the Gentiles. This would be like Cornelius. And Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, which was a Gentile church. And so these were people who were not under the Mosaic Covenant. The people under the Mosaic Covenant were near to God, but the Gentiles were far off from God. So, "but now in Christ Jesus, what you who once were far off have been brought near." How? By the blood of Christ. So the basis of our reconciliation to God is the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. By that sacrifice, our sins are taken away. Now notice verse 14, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one." Now the both here is Jew and Gentile. He's made Jew and Gentile one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. There was a wall that separated the Jew from the Gentile, the middle wall of separation. What was that wall that separated Jew from Gentile? Verse 15, "Having abolished in His flesh the enmity." That word enmity means actually the cause of the enmity. The cause of the enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. What did Jesus do to break down the wall, the cause of the enmity between Jew and Gentile? That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's the Old Testament law. That's the Mosaic Covenant. That, of course, had people in covenant relationship with God because of their fleshly descent from Abraham. Because they were fleshly Jews. That left the Gentile out. That erected a wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. But when Christ died on the cross, He took that law, that Mosaic covenant out of the way. And in doing that, he broke down the wall that separated the Jew from the Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man. That one new man is the church. Thus, from the two, thus making peace. Now here the peace is between Jew and Gentile. But he goes, now we can all be friends in Christ Jesus. People are formerly warring. I have a wonderful story, don't have time to tell it now, that I'd love to tell, concerning two men that I knew in Zimbabwe. One of the men was a white man, one was a black man. They had fought against each other when Zimbabwe was fighting to have black rule. But I have had a photograph of them standing arm in arm because the white man had led the black man to become a Christian, to the gospel, and now they're brothers in Christ. And rather than being at war with each other, now they're brothers in Christ Jesus and stood arm in arm and smiled at me while I took their picture. That's what the gospel does. It takes those who are formerly enemies, he makes them friends, one in Christ Jesus, and that he might, verse 16, reconcile them both to God in one body, the church, through the cross. So both Jew and Gentile reconcile not only to each other, but also to God by the cross and in Christ Jesus, in the one body. That one body is the church, thereby putting to death the enmity between Jew and Gentile, and the enmity between man and God, done away with by the blood of Christ, by the cross of Christ, in Christ Jesus, and of course, by the one body, or in the one body. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, that's the Gentiles, and those who were near, that's the Jews. He preached peace to both, peace with one another, but most of all, peace with God in the one body. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit. Now the part of the Spirit is revealing the gospel. And so it's by the revelation of the Holy Spirit by which the gospel was revealed to the apostles and prophets that were brought into the one body, cleansed by the blood of Christ. Those old barriers of race, those old barriers of some people thinking they're better than others on the basis of fleshly consideration, those old barriers broken down, and above all, the barrier of sin being broken down, so that in Christ Jesus we are reconciled to God. Well, we've just begun to analyze the great speech that the Apostle Peter made in the house of Cornelius, and we're out of time. So we'll have to come back and deal with that more.